Christ elevating the seventh and ten commandments, colon, detachment, we do not normally think of the seventh and ten commandments of the Decalogue as precepts of poverty, but so they are. In the seventh commandment, the people of the Old Testament were told, "You shall not steal." In the tenth commandment, they were further told, "You shall not covet your neighbor's goods." In both commandments, the Mosaic law forbade stealing, whether by hand or in heart, by taking what rightly belongs to someone else. But underneath both these precepts was a divine mandate to be satisfied with what a person has. In other words, to practice the poverty. Or if you wish, the lack of material possessions that God's providence has determined for each person. Some people come into the world wealthy, millionaires at birth. Others come into the world destitute. Either a woman in Virginia, near delivering her child, could not afford to have an obstetrician. So I called up a doctor friend of mine in Washington, D.C., and told him, "I want you to deliver that baby, and I don't want you to charge one penny." Long, dramatic pause. "All right, Father, all right." The emphasis, therefore, in the Old Testament was on the prohibition of stealing or taking what belongs to someone else in order to enrich oneself. Yet, as we know, in the Old Testament, there was a high reward for material possessions. And more than once, we read how God blessed with material prosperity or material property those who serve the Lord faithfully. And that concept of being blessed by the Lord with material prosperity 2,000 years after the rise of Christianity is still built into what I might call the theology of Judaism. As we approach the New Testament, however, and what a however this is, we enter a different world. Christ assumed that there would be, and always, people who are materially prosperous and others who would be materially either less prosperous or even poor, in fact, even destitute. Among the statements that our Lord made, that we've all remembered, "The poor you will always have with you." Moreover, Christ never openly condemned material possessions. That needs to be said. What Christ did, however, was to teach detachment from material goods. So far, that's been the introduction. Now, the teaching of Christ. There are three what we call classic passages in the Gospels. And all three occur in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Very, very appropriately written for the converts from Judaism. And they better know what Christ meant and what his followers were to do regarding what is so precious, what was so precious in Old Testament Judaism, and 14 years of living in New York City is so precious in the eyes of Jews today. Their favorite word, mazuma. Each of these passages is a gold mine of revealed wisdom of how Christ fulfilled, and what a fulfillment this was, fulfilled the old law by elevating here the seventh and tenth commandments. We may give each of these three classic passages a title, and then there will be three parts to the meditation. Poverty of spirit, true riches, and the dangers of material wealth. Poverty of spirit, true riches, and the dangers of material wealth. First then, poverty of spirit. It was profoundly providential, and we may say divinely wise, that Christ began his three-chapter Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel with the Beatitudes. And then he began the Beatitudes with his teaching on poverty of spirit. You might say that was Christ's headline, big giant letters, headline in what he was doing to the Old Testament Decalogue. He therefore began the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, and as we've said before and we repeat, they were selectively given to the disciples. And this is the complete mindset that I have when I give retreats, say, to yourselves. You are to be disciples of Christ. A disciple in the great discipulos is one who has learned. Learned what? Learned the teaching of Christ. War, so that then, having learned, you might communicate to others. I mean it with all my heart. I wouldn't be here unless I believed that what, in my own limited way, I'm trying to share with you, you in turn, that both live in your own lives and communicate to others. In fact, I'm forbidden by St. Ignatius to do it. That others engage in other apostolates, the Franciscans, the Carmelites. God bless them. and members of the Society of Jesus. So Ignatius tells us, are to concentrate on those who will be leaders, who will take the lead in not just living a good Christian life, but lead others to both understand and put into practice the difficult demands of the Savior to the human race. Christ began his first beatitude by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying? He is saying that the first law of following Christ is detachment from all worldly possessions. And my notes have underlined the word all. I assume that Christ assumed there would be believers who would possess more of this world's goods than others. Christ also knew there would be materially poor Christians. What he wanted to bring out and emphasize, and could not have more dramatically stressed, began the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, began the Beatitudes with what we've just quoted in the saying. What he wanted to bring out is that every one of his followers is only as devoted to his name and only as pleasing to his heart as the person's own heart is detached from everything in this world, with emphasis on material, financial, or temporal, or what we call of this worldly value. This detachment of heart must be sincere. It must be genuine. It should be profoundly interior. And it had better be professedly exterior. Again, I keep asking, what do we mean? And this is not only the theme or the underlying principle of the retreat, it is the foundation of our faith. Our wills are blind faculties. They must be enlightened by the mind. Our wills can desire and choose and love, the three powers of the will, to desire, to choose, and to love. Our wills are only as able to do those three things as the mind enlightens the will. We better know with our minds what Christ is teaching. Otherwise, the will is helpless. And the more clearly and deeply we understand the teachings of Christ, the more we can provide the will within the reason for desiring, the grounds for choosing, and the object of what we should love. What then do we mean? We mean that to live the first beatitude means to be honest in the depths of one's soul, not held down to, or holding on to, what the world treasures as precious. There is no more sobering statement of the Gospels than Christ's dichotomy. You cannot love God and mammon. And mammon is a biblical word that comprehends everything that the world cherishes and calls good. What do we mean? We mean that to live the first beatitude, we must be able to face God and tell Him, "Yes, Lord, yes, I am truly indifferent to the possessions or the lack or the loss of everything in this world, especially everything of any material value." We keep asking, what do we mean? Our minds better be clear, otherwise, I repeat, our wills are helpless. We mean that the first beatitude is in the believing mind, and then, as a consequence, in the believing will. My mind is convinced, which literally means my mind is conquered on faith. Convinced that everything in this world is only as meaningful, only as valuable, only as worth holding on to, as it is a means to enabling me to reach my eternal destiny and thus bring others to heaven with me. My real motives, not necessarily my emotions. My will is free. Over the centuries, St. Ignatius has been the master of the spiritual life, especially in training people to become detached, meaning what? To be eternally free, not enslaved by anything in this world. He therefore either to keep or to leave, to retain or to give up, whatever. And I keep using the word because that's the church's vocabulary, is a material of this worldly value. Finally, what do we mean? Or what did Christ mean? So we understand what He meant. We mean that this poverty of spirit, as the church calls us, is proved by the way we act, how we behave, what we do with what we possess. Thus, sharing with others, giving to others, in a word, the practice of Christ-like charity is the, underlined, the interior, the heart of really living the first beatitude. That's why God gave some people more, through they might hug and hold on to, No. So they might be able to give more, share more. I remember some time ago, place unnamed, men unnamed, and the Catholic institution unnamed. He had loaned a sizable amount of money to that very fine Catholic institution. They were in desperate need. So they borrowed from this wealthy county gentleman who has a reputation for being a great philanthropist. Well, he was making money. He was getting more interest on that allegedly loan of charity than he would have got in the business world. The institution ought at least a surcease, at least maybe lowering the interest. So I've never done this before. And the institution myself went to visit this tycoon. For almost 2 hours, I talked to him, I lectured, I pleaded to have him practice the first beatitude. And he wouldn't give in. But I've just got a call recently from the institution. I must have somehow penetrated his conscience. He finally gave in. That girl by the name of philanthropy may be high level pride. So far, poverty of spirit. We must be, and God knows. And whatever you decide on during this retreat, and as I said at the beginning, a good retreat means doing two things. First of all, a good confession, that's assumed. But two things, making a decision with the mind and a resolution with the will. These are not lectures in the theology of the Decalogue. Besides, look into your lives and remind yourselves the only person in the parable that Christ condemned to hell, remember, was Dives, D-I-V-E-S. Which is the Latin for a rich man. I like the more modern translation, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember? And when the rich man was in hell, pleaded at least that his family back home would be reminded. They won't listen to Moses and the prophets. They won't listen to me. Over the years I've given retreats, very few I admit, to multi-millionaires. And I told them, look, and by the way, one condition for giving the retreat was There would be no stipend, no honorarium. So when I got my check from the first of those retreats, I remember, I got a check, a little note on the bottom of the check, $10 extra for incidental expenses. And I told them, look, now I have a crisis telling you. Either you are interiorly detached and then put into practice your detachment, or you're not going to go to heaven. Secondly, two riches. In the same Sermon on the Mount, Christ tells us, in the plainest words, what is true wealth. In other words, what is authentic affluence? And then a second thought. We divide the world into the, well, developed and the undeveloped countries. The very word developed means developed, well, in what else? In material possessions, in access to all the pleasant things that modern science has so knowingly discovered. How to hypnotize people to find paradise on earth. And correspondingly, the undeveloped countries are those that lack. Lack what? Lack wealth. I think better I know of the bombing of the World Trade Centers. I know was occasioned by so many people in this world for whom the United States is a symbol of worldly prosperity. Even by hundreds of millions throughout the world go to bed hungry every night. I keep repeating the latest statistic of our American Congress. The average is 100,000 people die of starvation in India every month. Christ says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, in moss, rust, and moth consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, nor thieves break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Unquote. The Redeemer of the world. How easy it is to be here with these words. How hard it is to live them. Again, we ask ourselves, what is our Lord telling us? He is saying many things. And in no previous time of Christian history have his words been more precious or more needed than today, or more needed than in a nation like ours. It is just as well that most Americans don't read any other language than English. They are protected from the judgment that the rest of the world makes on the United States. And it is a damaging judgment. We ask ourselves again, what is our Lord saying? He is telling us there are two kinds of wealth. There is material wealth and spiritual wealth. There is celestial wealth and there is celestial wealth. There is temporal, which I prefer to call temporary wealth, and there is eternal wealth. God wants us to be wealthy. He wants us to be rich. He wants us to be affluent. The vocabulary remains, but what a difference between the meaning of the words behind the vocabulary. As the incarnate God, the infinite Lord of all things, He wants us to be discriminating. To be able and willing to not just retain, but actually grow in our true riches, which is spiritual and celestial and eternal affluence. Of course, the underlying foundation of what Christ is telling us is our faith in life after what we mistakenly call death. The church never in the language speaks of praying for the dead in Latin. Nunquam oramus pro mortuis, for the dead. Not in Latin, because nobody dies. How can you pray for an entity? A body dies. So what? But our soul lives on. Who talks about the soul nowadays? Once we are conceived, the moment Christ as God creates and infuses a human soul into the body conceived by the parents, at that moment that person becomes immortal. We are immortal. We shall never die. Implied in Christ's mysterious teaching is the fact that we are not made for this world. That would be madness. We are made for eternity. But that's not future tense that we will be eternal. No. That's present tense. We are eternal. We are immortal. The body, as faith tells us, will be separated from the soul. And as we further believe, we'll be reunited, the body, with the soul, with the soul. That which God already in Genesis said, let us make man to our own image and likeness. What is the image and likeness of God? It is His Spirit. God is a spiritual being. God is God, has no parts, no extension in space, has no long pause, body. And this eternity, whether we'll be happy or unhappy, depends on what we consider precious now in time. If we set our hearts on the things of this world, on the passing things, on the lustable things, on the decayable things, on the stealable things, as the world so treasures, we run the risk of losing the treasures of the non-destructible, the non-rustable, the non-stealable wealth of heaven. Our hearts now must be set in hope on the endless treasures of eternity. And the whole human race can be so dichotomized. Those who believe and act on their faith in eternal life, and those who have some emotional feeling, maybe yes, maybe no, I will live on when, as they casually say, I die. And they behave accordingly. Christ's third teaching, remember, we are on the 7th and 10th commandments. The dangers of material riches. Unexpectedly, our Lord spoke of the dangers of riches after he had invited the rich young man, remember, to set his possessions, set his wealth, give the proceeds to the poor, and then, and the adverb is crucial, and then come follow me. As young men walked away, Jesus said to his disciples, quote, amen, I say to you, there's a difficulty. Will a rich man enter heaven? Moreover, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eyes of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure I've said on some previous occasion to at least some of you in my course of theology before ordination, one of my professors in moral theology was a member of a very wealthy family from Detroit. He told us, now men, when you are ordained priests, you'll be giving homilies, retreats in different parts of the country. Never hold back on this hard teaching of the Savior. How hard it is for those who are materially rich to enter heaven. Unlike parish priests, you've got the freedom to say what needs to be said, they don't call you back, you go someplace else. He said, many pastors wouldn't have the nerve to talk this way because, well, they don't want to offend their prosperous parishioners. Now you tell the people, tell them what our Lord teaches. Needless to say, that's what I'm doing now. If the Lord spares me, I hope I'll be invited to give the retreat next year before Mother's Day. Well, the disciples heard what our Lord was telling them. They were, we are told, exceedingly astonished. So they said, who then can be saved? What, Lord? You know, we're not wealthy, but we would like to be wealthy. And looking upon them, that's a biblical way of saying Jesus pitied them. He looked upon them. You poor fellows. And he said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things, even this is possible. I doubt if there is a more sobering statement recorded in the Gospels than what we've just read. Why? I have four reasons. Because we are living in an age when this worldly prosperity is the standard of human progress. Why? Because we are living in a society where wealth is admired and where the wealthy are idolized. Why? Because the laws of one developed country after another are framed to increase the people's possessions. That's the main reason why 5 million Americans are on college campuses every year. Why is Christ teaching in this difficult, mysterious truth so sobering? Because we're living in that period of history when men's genius has produced such a mess of access to material possessions, material pleasure, material power, as had never been known before. There are exceptions, but they are exceptions. As a nation becomes more materially prosperous, it becomes correspondingly spiritually impoverished. This is the law of human history. If the modern materially intoxicated world is to be saved, it can only be saved by the power of God, which was named by the grace of God, for which we should pray, for which we should sacrifice everything in this world, to bring these millions of souls into the treasures of a blessed eternity with God. And I know it is not easy. I think I close with a prayer of St. Ignatius. Jesus, my Lord, deepen